Turn your Bibles. We are going to be in Revelation chapter 19, coming to the end, chapter 19. One Sunday, the pastor noticed that the church needed to be painting. He checked out the weekly ads and found the paint on sale. The next day, he went into town and bought a gallon of white paint, went back out to the church and began to paint. He got the job done with the first side. It was looking pretty good, but he noticed he had already used a half gallon. He didn't want to run back in town, and being the creative person that he was, he found a gallon of thinner in the shed out back and began to thin the paint. It worked out great. He finished the remaining three sides with the last half of the gallon. That night it rained, and it rained hard. The next morning when he stepped outside to admire his work, he noticed that the first side was looking great. But then, as he went around the other three sides, that paint had washed away. The pastor looked up in the sky in anguish and cried out, "Lord, what should I do?" A voice from heaven came down and said, "Repaint and thin no more." Amen. So we are rapidly approaching the end of the book of Revelation. Some of you are saying, thank God this series has been going on forever. But it's a great book. A lot of insight into what's about to happen in our world all around us. And today we are living really in a special time of what I like to call in between. At Christmas, we celebrate the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And today we look back at the incarnation. But looking ahead, we anticipate Jesus' return. We are looking forward to his coronation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are on a collision course with our eternal destiny. And we need to know this without a shadow of a doubt. The King is coming. Amen. King Jesus is coming. We can't afford to be ignorant. We can't afford to be uninformed and indifferent about Christ's return. Many today are hurting. Many today are full of sorrow and worry. But remember, sorrow looks backward. Worry looks all around. But faith looks upward. Amen. This morning, let's look in Revelation chapter 19, and we're going to start reading down at verse 11 and consider the return of the King. Verse 11. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now this morning I want to take a closer look at how he is coming. And first and foremost, he is coming visibly for all to see. He's coming visibly for all to see. Now we get a glimpse of how Jesus is coming in the book of Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, listen to what the angel said. He said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Now the angels were describing Jesus' ascension after his resurrection. After he made a couple appearances, Jesus was ascended back up into heaven. And one thing we notice here is that he went literally, he went physically, he went bodily, and he went visibly. He was seen ascending up into heaven. And the angel said here, the Bible tells us, that he will come again in that same manner. So we get an idea of Jesus' return, his second coming. Now we go back into our text here in verse 11. John starts out, he says, "Now I saw." John wants everyone to know, he wants to make it very clear, this is what I saw. this is the vision that God gave me when he caught me up into heaven. This is exactly what I saw. Now, one thing's for sure, John won't be the only one to see what he saw. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds." Remember, clouds represent his glory, the glory of God. He is coming with clouds. He's coming with all his glory. And listen to what it says. "And every eye will see him." How many eyes? Every eye will see Christ. So we need to understand that he is coming visibly. Now, there's a lot of false doctrines out there. There's a lot of religions that teach that Jesus has already come. They'll teach that Jesus has already come. He had a secret return and he's held up in some holy room or some holy area. Bottom line, don't believe it. Amen? The Bible makes it clear that when Jesus comes, he's going to come in glory and majesty, and all will see him. Amen? I want to clarify some things so that we all comprehend, we all completely understand that there's two separate aspects to Jesus' return. Amen? The first is the rapture. The rapture is when Jesus comes as a thief in the night. Amen? The second is the revelation. That is known as the second coming of Jesus, and that is for all to see. The rapture is as a thief in the night. The second coming is for all to see. At the rapture, Jesus comes for his bride, the church. He catches us up and we meet him in the clouds. He doesn't physically come to the earth. At the revelation, Jesus comes with his bride. We will be with Jesus when he returns the second time. Amen? We need to understand that. We are coming with him when he returns the second time. Now we get some scriptures to back this up. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him." Now, that verse is talking about Jesus coming, but that's talking about the rapture because we are gathered to him. We are not coming with him. So we know that's talking about the rapture. We're going to meet him in the air. Then Revelation 19 in our text in verse 14. It says, "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." That's talking about his revelation, his second coming. And it says, those armies, who is that army? Well, let's look at the Bible. Jude 14. Jude chapter 14. Anybody find Jude chapter 14? There's only one chapter of Jude. It's a test. Jude, verse 14. "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s, plural, of his saints." Who are the saints of God? Every born-again believer. Amen. His bride, the church. We are the saints of God. And God clearly says that we are coming with him at his revelation, at his second coming. So to sum all this up, Jesus is coming for his bride at the rapture. He won't physically come to earth. We're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. And that's what the word rapture means, to be caught up, to be raptured. And this will trigger the seven-year tribulation. At the end of that seven-year tribulation, the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming back with us, with his bride. He will physically and visibly come back to earth with his bride army, you and I, at the Battle of Armageddon. Amen? We are coming back at the end of the seven-year tribulation with Christ to the Battle of Armageddon. It's really not a battle. It's more like, it should be properly named the Slaughter of Armageddon. Amen? It's not a battle with Jesus. Amen? So now the Old Testament prophets, we need to understand, they didn't know about the rapture. This was a solemn mystery of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the rapture again in the Old Testament for the Old Testament prophets, this was a spiritual mystery to them. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, skipping down to verse 51. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Again, this was a mystery to everybody before this point, before the Apostle Paul received this revelation from God. He says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die in Christ, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is talking about the rapture. This was a mystery to everybody before the Apostle Paul received this revelation from God's Holy Spirit and wrote it down, talking about that rapture, the spiritual truth that wasn't yet revealed. So this helps us understand the symbolic language throughout the Bible used to describe Christ's coming. So we need to understand there's two aspects to it. The rapture, coming as a thief in the night, and then the revelation when everybody sees it. Matthew chapter 24, verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Bottom line, when Jesus comes, he'll shine as bright as lightning, the Bible says, from west or from east to west. From east to west. Matthew 25, verse 6. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Bottom line, when Jesus comes, he's coming sweetly as the bridegroom. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now remember, the day of the Lord is not one single day. It's not a 24-hour time period. The day of the Lord is talking about all the end time. The day of the Lord starts at the rapture and doesn't end until the end of the millennium. So the day of the Lord is actually over 1,000 years long. Amen? 1,007 to be exact. You can address to the day of the Lord. So this is talking about, he's saying a thief in the night, so that's talking about the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2. 2 Thessalonians 1, starting at verse 7. And to give you who are troubled, to give you rest with us, the saved, the born again, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. He's coming sovereignly. He's coming back as a sovereign, righteous judge. Amen? So these are good pieces of scripture to kind of get us to understand this symbolic language about Jesus' return. Now, some of those were talking about the rapture. Some were talking about the revelation. There's no contradiction. There's two aspects to his coming. So we need to understand that there is no prophecies. There is nothing left that needs to be fulfilled in order for Christ to come at the rapture. Amen? There is nothing holding Jesus back to call you and I home. Amen? Nothing at all. We need to make sure that we don't get caught unready, that we don't get caught waiting for signs or waiting for this to be fulfilled. We need to make sure we don't get caught left behind. Those that are unsaved, they have to get right with God through Jesus Christ. He can come at any time. Amen? Listen to what the greatest prophecy teacher who ever lived had to say about that. You know who that was? The greatest prophecy teacher who ever lived? Jesus. Listen to what he said. Matthew chapter 24. Anyone want to dispute that? Jesus was indeed the greatest prophecy teacher. Matthew 24, verse 36. Listen to what Jesus said. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus is saying that this world will go on, mankind will be living just like they always did, day to day, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Nothing's going to change. And Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night. Unexpectedly, just like the rain started coming in the days of Noah. The world was mocking Noah every single day as he built that ark. And there's this massive structure in the middle of the desert. And they would walk by it day after day and just mock Moses, you know, and go on about their business. And the same is true for us. As we invite people to church and we talk to people about Jesus, they just go on about their business and kind of laugh at us and mock us a little bit. Oh, that's, you know, your grandfather's religion, and that isn't for us today. We're enlightened. Amen? We hear that a lot today. But let me tell you something. That's exactly what God says will be the sign of the end of the times. We're living in those days. Amen? Then skipping down a couple verses, verse 42, Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." That's the second time in this little piece of scripture they said that. Amen? "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Anyone says they know when Christ is coming, or someone says Jesus is coming this day or that day, keep walking. Amen. Nobody knows. Jesus says, "Only my Father only." Jesus also said that I and my Father are what? One. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are the only three that know, and it's only one person. Amen? That's the only one who knows when Jesus is coming back. Now, an important truth for us to understand. We've been going through the tribulation. We've been looking at these horrific judgments of God coming upon unsaved mankind. It's important for us to know without a shadow of a doubt that you and I, the church, every born-again believer, we will not go through the tribulation. Amen? And I'll tell you why. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. The Bible clearly teaches us that the church, that you and I, the born-again believers, that we will be raptured before the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." What is the 7-year tribulation? It is the 7 years when God is pouring out his what? His wrath upon unsaved mankind. So God did not appoint us to what? Wrath. So we're not going to be here for the tribulation period. Revelation 3:10. The Bible says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world." What is the hour of trial? That's talking about the great tribulation period. That's what God says, "I will keep you, my children, my bride, my church, from that hour of trial," the 7-year tribulation. Here's some important things to understand. God removed Lot and his family before he poured out his judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Matter of fact, the angel had to tell him, "Look, Lot, you got to go so God can pour out his wrath." God couldn't pour out his wrath because who was there? Righteous Lot. Another fact, God put Noah and his family in the ark before what? Before the rains came and the flood overcame the earth. Amen? Noah and Lot were both spiritual pictures. They were symbolic of the church. They represented the church. The ark represented the rapture, the judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot representing the rapture, getting him out before God poured out his wrath. Amen? God is not going to pour out his wrath upon his bride that he loves unconditionally. Amen? We need to understand that. The other thing we need to understand is the fact that Jesus is coming, and he is coming soon. He can come at any day. He can come at any hour. He can come before this sermon is even done. Amen? And he is coming literally. He is coming visibly in all his glory and power and honor for all to see. Amen. Next thing we need to understand, he's coming victoriously. Going back to our original text in Revelation 19. John saw heaven open, behold a white horse. He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. John didn't just see him coming. Right here we see that John saw him coming in great victory. All the language that we see in these couple verses are symbolic of victory. In it we see his conquest. Riding a white horse. We think the last time that we read about Jesus riding, when he rode into Jerusalem, he was riding a donkey. A lowly donkey. The crowd laid palm branches at the donkey's feet and they cried, "Hail him! Hail him!" That quickly changed to nail him, didn't it? But when Jesus comes a second time, he'll be straddling a mighty white stallion. And that is symbolic of honor, victory, and conquering. Amen? So we see his conquest. We also see his character. It's bold and mysterious. We see here he's called Faithful and True. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And he had many crowns upon his head. But he had a name that no one knows. A little bit of mystery about Christ. Amen? He has a name that no one knows. The Bible tells us that God has given him a name above every name. For you and I, that name is Jesus. Amen. That's the most beautiful name. No greater name. No name so dear in heaven or on earth to us other than the name of Jesus. But the Bible also tells us here in heaven, he has a name far greater than we could ever comprehend. Amen. The Bible says one day we will be like him. We talked about this morning in our Bible study. One day we will be like him, but we can never be as him. Amen. That was Satan's downfall. Satan wanted to be as Christ. We need to be like Christ. We need to have the mind of Christ so we can do the will of God. Amen. We will be like him, but never as him. We also see here, we see his coronation. The Bible says that he wore many crowns. And that word crown is the Greek word diadem. It's not the Greek word stephanos, which means a victor's crown. It's diadem, which means it's a royal crown. It's fit only for a king. And the fact that it's many crowns, it's plural, just signifies, it's symbolic of the fact that he is king of kings and he is lord of lords. No longer does he wear a crown of thorns from this world. He now wears the crown of heaven for eternity. Amen. We see his coronation. And the other thing we see his crucifixion. We see his robe dipped in blood. Now, I've heard Bible scholars teach that they believe that's the blood of his enemies, but I disagree. I believe this is his own blood. I believe that is the robe dipped in his own blood, shed for you and me on Calvary. An emblem of his work of redemption that he wears forever. The Bible tells us that he wears those scars in his hands and his feet forever, and I believe he wears that robe dipped in his own blood, a symbol of his victory over death, over hell, that same victory that we have through his precious blood. Amen. And I believe that's what his robe is dipped in. And the last thing we see that Jesus is not only coming visibly, he's coming victoriously, but he's also coming vengefully. This is a hard one for Christians to comprehend. Knowing that Jesus is coming with vengeance. The idea of a vengeful God troubles a lot of people. We hear God is love. He's too good to judge. God is too good to punish. God is too good to be vengeful. Listen, we got to be careful not to buy into that type of thinking. Amen. That's contrary to the Word of God. The fact is that God is good. Amen. He's perfectly good. He's good. He's holy. He's righteous. And he's too good. He's too holy. He's too righteous not to deal with sin. God declared in his word, he said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." Amen. Verse 14. "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God." Yes, God is love. Amen. He is infinite love. He is perfect love. He is unconditional love. But he's also the righteous judge of all. Bottom line, to preach one without the other is just a flat out lie. Amen. Plain and simple. God does love you. God loves you dearly. Truth is, if you want his love, it's free for the taking. Amen. If you want mercy and grace, you can have it right now, right here. If you want forgiveness, if you want salvation, if you want redemption, it is offered to you today. But as sure as you and I are here this morning, there is coming a time that if you refuse Jesus as your Savior, if you trample over the bloodstained cross of Jesus Christ, if you push away the drawing of his Holy Spirit, if you ignore his nail-scarred hands that are reaching out to you, if you do these things, then you will be the recipient of his wrath. Amen. That's just the gospel truth. We read it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. "And the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord." Don't make that eternal mistake, amen? It's painfully obvious that as we look around, the things in this world are not right, amen? They're not the way that God made them to be. Justice is not carried out. Right and truth are mocked, and wrong sits upon its throne. All because Jesus has not taken his rightful place on the throne of this world yet. But understand this and know this and mark it down. He is coming. Amen. He is coming visibly, he's coming victoriously, and he's coming vengefully. We need to be ready. We need to look for his coming. We need to get right. We need to live right. We need to long for his coming. Amen. Not just look for his coming. Not just understand that he is coming. But as his children, as his bride, as a born-again believer, we need to long for his coming. Amen. The last prayer in the Bible. "Even so, Lord, come quickly." Even so, Lord, come. This should be our heart's desire. To long for him, to long for his return, to long to be with him for eternity.